So as we get into this chapter, we continue reading about the Apostle Paul's missionary trips as he goes from place to place, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to a pagan world, okay, to a pagan world. And as he does so, he's going to face a lot of opposition from the Idol Makers Guild, as you're going to see here today, and those belonging to the great, those belonging to the temple of the great goddess Diana. And what's interesting about this is, and what's important for us to learn, is that we will also face great opposition when we threaten the pagan power structures of our world today. Let's get into it. Acts 19, verse 1, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast to Ephesus and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." Interesting. So these Christians, they didn't even understand what the Holy Spirit was. Now, there are a lot of people today that accept Christ, they become a Christian, but their knowledge is still somewhat very limited. They don't have a great understanding of even some of the basic things. And this is this was the case here. Verse 3, "And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And when Paul, now that's important here. I just want to talk about this for a second. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they were basically, you could say they were rebaptized. Now, a lot of people today, some people wonder, well, if I got baptized when I was a kid in the Catholic Church, or, you know, as a baby in another church, does that count? Should I get rebaptized? Well, this is an example that absolutely, yes, if you didn't get baptized properly the first time, do it right the second time. So if anybody has any doubt whether their baptism was legitimate, just do it again. Okay, do it again and make sure it's done right. And, you know, it has to be in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's when we've done our baptisms here at Christian Overcomers. That's one of the first things in our statement as we get the people on the side of the riverbank is we tell them that this baptism is symbolic of Jesus's death and resurrection, and that they are going to join him in that, okay? In that faith, in that belief. So it doesn't really, I don't think it's, you know, some people get really technical about this and they say, well, you can't say that you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit because you didn't say the name Jesus, or you didn't, you know, you didn't use the right formula. I don't think that's what it's talking about, because I don't think there's a specific formula. The only thing, the main thing that's important is that you're doing it in Christ's name. You're being baptized, you know, while you're being baptized, you're acknowledging your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens here right afterwards? It says, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Now, a lot of people get crazy with this tongue stuff. They think that, man, you know, today you go to those what kind of churches are those called? Yeah, Pentecostal and the charismatic movement. They say, if you're not speaking with tongues, you haven't received the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, this is an interesting topic because it would appear, for the most part, that the gifts of tongues has ceased. Okay? I've seen people baptized. I've seen a lot of people baptized. We've done baptisms ourselves. And not one time have I seen somebody speak with unknown tongues. And someone would say, well, you know, well, we do it today. You know, we have somebody in our church start, you know, blasting off all kinds of weird sounds. And then somebody else is in the corner saying, thus saith the Lord, this is, I am the interpreter, and all these types of things. Well, we know from Acts chapter 2 that the tongues, these tongues were languages, the disciples or the apostles that received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, these were unknown languages to them, but they spoke in, I'll say it this way, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they spake in unknown languages to them, but they were known languages to others, okay? So what am I saying? Well, it's simply the gift of speaking in tongues was, you know, for instance, I don't speak Chinese. If all of a sudden the Lord put me in an area where there are a lot of Chinese people, if I started speaking in tongues, I would be speaking in Chinese, though I never studied the language and never learned it. And more interesting than that, it wouldn't even be my words at all. It wouldn't even be my thought going into my mouth saying this. It would be the Holy Spirit speaking directly through me. And I probably would have no idea of what I'm even saying. Okay. But the Chinese would. Now, this fake tongues today, they're not even real languages. It's just, you know, and then it, you know, you could tell it's just a bunch of nonsense. You can tell by listening to it, it's not an actual phonetic language. And oftentimes, if it is a phonetic language, it could even be an evil spirit speaking through them in some language that nobody's ever even heard of, okay? So we got to be very careful. We got to be very careful with that. So, continuing on. And all the men were about 12, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So Paul, as we see here, as we continue to see, was a great debater. And he didn't just get to be a great debater because God just gave him a miracle gift, though he was gifted, no doubt, by God, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. But Paul had prepared his whole life in the scriptures. He knew the scriptures inside and out. It's just that before he was converted to Christ, he wasn't able to clearly understand many of the scriptures that he had in his head, okay? But when Christ revealed to him who he was and that the most of the Old Testament foretold of him coming and all these types of things, it was just like one switch that turned on the understanding of all of the scriptures he had learned his entire life. Okay. But they were there. They were there. So I guess we could glean from this, you know, with our kids and our children, get as many scriptures into their brains as we can, memorization, teaching, and then let God in his own timing, if they don't quite understand what it means, let God come and turn the switch on. Because if you planted all those scriptures in their head, and then the Holy Spirit opens their mind, it's all there. It's like a computer drive. You put all the data in, and then God he just has to give them the key of understanding, the key of knowledge. And but if we don't put all those scriptures in, our kids, God could call our kids later on to become followers of his, and that would be fine. They would be saved. They would, be able to enter into the kingdom of God. But they won't be quite as useful to the king for the kingdom of God as they would had they had that knowledge. And that's who Paul was. I mean, Paul was able to debate the scriptures. He was not short in wisdom and understanding. Verse 9. But when diverse were hardened, a lot of some people got hardened. They didn't want to hear the truth, and believed not. But spake evil of that way. What way? Christianity. In fact, Christianity used to be called the way, the way back in the beginning. Before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Okay. Now, this is another example where, hey, when people stop listening to us, it's time to move on. Okay. If you're laboring with one of your loved ones and they just, their heart's hardened, they're not listening. It's just as hard as it is, as much as we love them, as much as we want them to see the truth, we have to move on to fresh ground somewhere else, doing God's work. And also another thing we need to expect is, you know, as Christians, as new Christians, you get excited that you can see the truth and things like that. But when people reject it, it can like crush our heart, you know, and make us feel down and out and like, oh my gosh, they don't believe. We need to expect that, hey, most people are not going to listen to us, but the few that do make it all worth it. Okay, make it all worth it. So we just keep charging on like the Apostle Paul did. He didn't get sidetracked and get depressed and say, nobody listens to me, my ministry is a failure. He just went somewhere else to minister. Verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. All right, we talked about that before. It's interesting that many of the Greeks, if not most of the Greeks, were likely lost Israelites from the 10 tribes. So you're talking about Judah and Israel here, likely. And you know what? Another point I should make, they weren't in Asia like Asia we think of today, like China and Japan, okay? This was Asia Minor. This was this was approximately where the land of the country of Turkey is today, okay? Up in that region. Up as you're going towards Europe, up north of the promised land towards Europe. Verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Interesting here. Just these handkerchiefs, these were like sweatbands. It's kind of a, you know, it almost seems kind of strange that God would perform miracles with Paul's sweatband. But nevertheless, he did. And I think that's why the writer here, the Apostle Luke, said these were special miracles, or these were a little bit different than what he had normally seen. But let's just stop and take notice of something. Both diseases and evil spirits are categorized together here, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that everybody with a disease is possessed of the devil or something like that, but I believe these are both inflictions from the devil, okay? Inflictions of the devil. A lot of people get sick today because of not following God's health laws. Okay. God said in the book of Leviticus, be ye holy for I am holy. Now, if we don't treat our bodies as holy temples and we violate the divine laws of God, we can bring upon ourselves diseases. Okay. So there is a case, and I'm not going to say it's for everyone, because in the book of Job, we found out that Satan struck Job with illnesses, you know, and it wasn't Job's fault. But it still was Satan behind it, all right? And God allowed Satan to do that to test Job. But diseases, I'll say this about diseases. It's interesting. We're going to be talking about this great goddess, so to speak, Diana, and paganism and things like that. Paganism... Let me ask you this question. Why were all these people sick and all these people possessed with demons? What was spreading this? And what's spreading it today? paganism. In the book of Exodus, I believe it is, and I have it quoted on our religious exemption from the, you know what I'm talking about. God said that if we obeyed his laws, he would take away all of the diseases and heal us and place them upon the Egyptians, place them upon our enemies. All right. So what's going on here? When paganism spreads, so does disease and the infiltration or the infection, if you would, of evil spirits in people's lives. Now, today, I think we're seeing a resurgence of that, okay? A lot of people are filled with all kinds of these different diseases that are going into the hospital, thinking that, you know, trying to get certain pills to save them and all these types of things. Now, it was in the interest back then of the pagans and the demonic powers to keep people sick, okay? Why? Because then they always had to go to who? The sorcerer, okay? They make them sick. Now they're dependent upon the sorcerer, and the sorcerer will give them fake healings, you know, little comfort for short periods of time, but then bring them deeper into some other kind of illness, all right? Or side effects and things like that. And so we see this today. We see this as paganism spreads. All these people are getting sick. We're seeing new, you know, increase in numbers of people with mental illnesses and all that. That's, what do you think all this mental illness is? These are evil spirits, my friends. These are people with evil spirits. All right. So this is all happening again. And paganism, the demons behind it, want to control you. They want you sick, and they want you possessed with those demons. Verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Uh-oh. Do you think these guys were real believers? Hey, demon, I want you to get out of that man, you know, that in the name of that guy who Paul preaches. Let's see what happens. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, one guy, he had seven sons, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Think about that. The demons knew exactly who Jesus was and respected his power, and he knew Paul. Just think about this. If you're a true servant of God, the demons know who you are. They know your name, and they are afraid of you. But if you're someone that's halfway playing Christianity, I'll tell you this, you better not meddle in spiritual warfare because you are going to get your you-know-what kicked out of you. Check this out. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Could you imagine the embarrassment? Okay? These guys are just trying to cast out an evil spirit. They weren't true believers. They were exorcists. You know, they thought they had the power to conjure out spirits out of people and things like that. In other words, they were fake healers, fake healers. And so the evil spirit actually jumped out of the guy who they were trying to exorcise and jumped into them and made them go crazy. To the demons got in them and caused them to rip off their clothes, and they're running outside naked. Naked. Think about that. Now, also, it's important to realize, you know, today the people would say, these guys were mentally ill. They belong in an insane asylum, or they need medication. Okay? They need medication. Okay? It's evil spirits, my friends. There, you know, a lot of, I would dare say, most, if not all, mental illness is a form of an evil spirit. And when doctors, you know, they look at, they're not looking at it from a spiritual standpoint. they're going in and they're looking at, well, what is this evil, they don't know it, but what is this evil spirit doing to this flesh body? Oh, there's chemicals in their brain doing all these weird things. So let's just shoot some of these other chemicals in there to balance it out. Okay? But they're never getting at the root cause. What's causing the imbalance in the body? It is a spirit that is causing the imbalance, an evil spirit. Verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So this instance, you know, people seeing that, oh my gosh, these phony guys that said, that tried to cast out a demon in Jesus' name when they didn't even believe in him. They were just doing it for money and, you know, because that's what they had been doing all their life, is getting paid to exorcise people, so to speak, to get demons out of them. And that made more believers when the fear of God, I mean, the fear of God came upon them when they saw this and they realized that, man, you don't mess around and fake being a Christian, because if you don't have it, those demons will eat you alive. Those demons will eat you alive. So I guess I'll say this again. Do not meddle in spiritual warfare unless you truly have the faith to do so. Verse 19, many of them also which used curious arts. Okay, these are books with sorcery, magic, and all these types of things. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now look at the reaction of these people. They knew that Christianity was real. They knew that only in the name of Christ, by a true believer in Christ, could an evil spirit be cast out. And they knew that all this paganism and all this stuff they've been practicing, it became apparent to them that this stuff was bringing sickness and disease and demonic possession. They realized that we got to get rid of these books. This stuff has got demons attached to it. All right? Now think about all the stuff that has demons attached to it today. You might think, well, I don't have a book that teaches me sorcery, or I'm not doing incantations. Oh, really? What kind of video game is your kid playing today as he goes down into these dungeons and casts spells and gets all these other... He's actually role-playing the same things that were in these books. Actually role-playing the same things that's in these books. They're taken into these pretend worlds, with all this witchcraft and sorcery all around them. So today, what would be the equivalent? What should Christians do today? Well, if you know you got that stuff in your house, you should clean your house and get rid of it. Okay, get rid of all that stuff. I remember back when the Holy Spirit came upon me at about the age of 13. And immediately, I didn't expect it. I was sitting down, and my dad, we were going through some rough times. My family was being split. My parents were going through a divorce. And my dad had prayed that we would receive the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just touched me, and I started just weeping profusely. And then after that, I went upstairs into my room. I just didn't even think about it. Didn't think about this beforehand. I just had to do it. I went up there and got rid of all my trashy music, you know, like Ozzy Osbourne and all those types of heavy metal rock stuff that I had. You know, you name it. I had all the main bands, the Motley Crue's, the Ozzy Osbourne, the Axl Rose, Guns N' Roses, all that stuff. I just looked at it. I just had to get rid of it. I didn't know why. And any other inappropriate posters or anything in my room, I just cleaned it all out at the age of 13. That's because I was convicted of the Holy Spirit, much like these people were back then. It was instantaneous. They gathered all that stuff up, put it in a big heap, and burned it up. Now, a lot of people go through, oh, well, that stuff could be worth something. You know, I don't want to get rid of that. It might be worth money. I can sell it to somebody else. You want to sell? You want to be the gateway for that demon in somebody else's life? Think about that. Very, very, that's why they burned it. That's why they got rid of it. They didn't just give it away and say, oh, I'm not into this idol anymore. Hey, neighbor, I got all this big box of idols that I'm no longer using. Would you like them? I mean, you burn them up, you destroy them because you don't want them hurting somebody else. Could you please stop that, Joshua? That's very annoying. Okay, thank you. Sorry, it's my kid blowing air through his fingers and making noise here. Anyways, also I want to point out that this is important because it's happened to our family. You will have family members that will think they're doing a nice thing for you. They will buy you gifts. You've got to be careful of what gifts you accept from your family members. I'm talking about books that you read to little children. I can't tell you how many times one of our family members bought us books, and I read that book and I'm like, this is utter trash. I don't want this stuff going in my kid's mind, okay? Or it could just be stupid, silly books that are a total waste of time that distract my time from being able to teach the Bible rather than some fuzzy wuzzy, the dog fell down the stairs and up he went and out the sky or something like that, okay? I'd rather have my kids learn how to read by actually putting knowledge into their brain rather than useless stuff that will be good for nothing, okay? If you want rhyming words, find rhyming words in the Bible if you need to teach your kids how to learn with rhyming words. But I'll say this, you know, there have been times where we got other gifts. There was one recently. Somebody bought a music box, okay, for our kids. And on the music box, I was staring at it. I was like, it looks kind of weird. You know, it looked a lot of little, like, kind of a 1960s peace hippie type stuff. And I'm looking at it. I see the peace symbol, which is a pagan symbol, by the way. There's pagan symbols. There was pagan symbols all over it. And also, I started looking close, and I saw a phrase on there that says, music equals God. Music equals God. And I was sitting here thinking about it. Oh, my gosh. What do I do with this? I can't have my kids doing karaoke with each other all the time staring at these demonic sayings and emblems and signs. Like, we can't accept that gift. We got to get rid of it. If we want a music box, we got to get something plain without all that demonic stuff on it, right? So what I'm saying is I guarantee you try to clean your, the moment you try to clean your house out, the moment after you clean your house out of paganism, guess how it's going to try to sneak back into your house? Nice family members. Oh, I got a gift for your kids. And you know what? It's really hard to say, you know what? Take that trash out of here. Don't put that poison in front of my family, because you're thinking they're going to think I'm nuts. They're going to think I'm crazy. So you could always accept it if you have to and then get rid of it later when they're gone. Because, you know, do you guys remember the story of Achan? Achan? What did he have with him that God warned the Israelites not to have with him? The accursed thing. And God commanded the Israelites, they say, you do not take of the accursed thing. What was the accursed thing? It was some idol, some pagan paraphernalia. Okay? Pagan paraphernalia opens doors. Now, let me say this again. You think it's harmless. You think it doesn't matter to you. But it does matter. These people had these books. They got rid of everything that was there. Pagan paraphernalia invites the devil into your home. Invites the devil into your house. It's like putting a welcome mat out there saying, well, you're welcome, devil, into my house, but I know I'm not going to take you that serious. You better take the devil serious, because he will take your children's minds if you let them. Oh, but Pastor Ben, you sound like one of the Salem witch trials guys or whatever, you know. I don't care what I sound like. I don't know if those guys were nuts, if they were right on, but I know what the Bible says. If the Bible says keep this stuff out of your house, and if you don't, what are you going to bring? Demonic possession, all that? I don't want it in my house. There's tons of stuff you can have as alternatives. I don't need that. Now, a lot of people aren't convicted to do this, right? Why would they not be convicted like a lot of these other people were? Because they want to straddle both kingdoms, right? I want the blessings of the kingdom of God, and I want the surety that I'm going to heaven, but I really like, and I'm going to stand over here on this side too, because I like paganism. And I don't want to get away from it because I'm embarrassed that people will think I'm strange or kooky because I don't allow, Disney movies into my house that have witches and you see where it's gone now. It started out with a little sly magical this, magical that, wizard this, wizard that. And now it's a man dressed like a woman coming after you with his breasts hanging out. I mean, that's what paganism does. It starts out small and then it gets bolder as time goes on. But anyways, you cannot, Jesus said in the New Testament, it's impossible to be loyal to two masters. You either love one or hate the other, okay? You cannot serve Jesus Christ and serve paganism at the same time. Love one and hate the other. What did these people do? They loved Jesus and they had a hatred for the things that were deceiving them their entire life. All the sorcery books, the magic books, the incantations, the wizards, all that stuff in the burn pit. We don't want to serve that master anymore. That master's not nice to us. Now, this was about, I want you to think about this, in today's money, this was equivalent, many scholars say this was equivalent to about approximately $1 to $5 million worth of pagan paraphernalia. Think about that. These were serious Christians. And what is the result of them cleaning their house and their lives? So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. All right? So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul proposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines or idols for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So now we have this idol maker here. Do you think he's going to be happy with the Apostle Paul going around teaching people that idols are from the devil, idols are not God? What do you think is going to happen here? When he called together with the workmen of like occupation, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. So what did he called, and I guess I would call this an idol association guild, idol makers guild together. All the people that were in that craft of making idols, he calls them all and says, we have an emergency on our hands here. We make our money by making these idols. And something's happening. Verse 26. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So they're complaining. They're saying there's this Paul guy, this guy going around telling everybody that our gods aren't real, the gods that we are making. Verse 27. So that not only this, our craft, is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Wow, that's a powerful statement, powerful statement. So the entire world worshiped this so-called goddess Diana. And now he calls them all together. I mean, what was he really concerned about? Was he really concerned about the goddess Diana? No, this guy was concerned about losing his money. All right? It was a money-making scheme. All right? That's when you get down to the root of it, it's these demons making deals with the idol makers, saying, you make this idols for me and I will make you rich and famous. Think about that. Think about how many musicians today singing pagan music get those same promises. You just sing what I tell you to sing and you will be rich and famous and powerful and everybody will love you. You'll be a superstar. Think about that. So the Temple of Diana, let me talk about this for a second. The Temple of the Great Goddess Diana, this was actually known historically as one of the seven wonders of the world, okay? One of the seven great wonders of the world. In fact, some of the historical writings that I was reading and researching this said that it was the greatest of all the seven wonders of the world. There were, what were the some of the other wonders of the world? The Great Pyramids, Colossus of Rome. I think there was that, some other big, huge statue of this person on an island that looked much like the Statue of Liberty that we'll kind of talk about here in a little bit, holding a thing up on a harbor, a torch. You name it. There, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Okay, there were these great, magnificent, man-made structures on the earth in history that were called the seven great wonders of the earth. And this appeared to be the greatest of them all. And what got me was I thought, man, the Great Pyramid for sure has got to be the greatest of them all. But evidently, this this temple of this goddess Diana was the greatest. So you would come from miles away. You would come from miles away. And as you're coming up to this area where this temple is, you would be just awestruck at the beauty and the magnificence of this Temple of Diana. I mean, from all worldly measures, this would be just a magnificent feat. I can't remember. It took them many, many years building this temple. Here we go. And they're worried about this, all right? I'm going to read a quote here from Kaufman's commentaries real quick, since we're here. He says, this indeed came to pass. What? The destruction of the temple, okay, from Paul's teaching, the seeds that were sown. A mighty church was founded in Ephesus. Remember, there's even a book titled Ephesians. You guys remember that book? Guess what that book has? Guess what that book focuses in on? Anybody remember Ephesians chapter 6? Spiritual warfare. All right, spiritual warfare. A mighty church was founded in Ephesus, and with the advance of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire, the shrines and temples of pagan gods and goddesses fell into ruin. In 262 AD, it was sacked and ruined by the Goths, which a lot of people believe were ancient Israelites. And in 389 AD, the Edict of Theodosius banned the remnant of the pagan cult, which continued 127 years after the temple was destroyed. During quite a long period from the days of Paul to the sack of the temple by the Goths, the edifice itself enabled the cult's survival long after all popular support of it vanished, okay? So in other words, as Christianity spread 100, 200 years later, all these pagan temples started falling down. And they fell down in Rome and then throughout the Western world into Europe. As Christianity, as the light of Christ spread, paganism lost its power, all right? And we're seeing the opposite of that today. It's coming back into power because people aren't spreading the true gospel of Jesus Christ anymore. Verse 28, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So they were so mad that Paul and his two companions were threatening their livelihood, threatening their God, okay, threatening the existence of their temple and of their God. They thought, you know, everybody's going to leave the temple and her worship, and it's all going to fall apart. And they were very angry. And so they brought them into the theater. Now, these theaters were huge, like Colosseums, okay, fit thousands of people. Some people believe this temple, this theater, fit approximately somewhere between 25 and 50,000 people. So imagine you being Paul and his two companions, and you got 25 to 50,000 people shouting angrily at you, "Great is Diana," you know, shouting out to their pagan God. Boy, it's starting to feel like that today with the world and all this, you know, the LGBTQ. It's starting to feel like we're in the Colosseum in the middle, and they're all shouting at us angrily with no, you know, with some kind of a demonic hatred. Verse 30, "And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not." So Paul, obviously, he wanted to get out there in the middle of the Colosseum and tell the truth, because they grabbed his two buddies, and he's probably thinking, I'm not letting them, you know, kill my two buddies without me going out there and giving some kind of a defense. But they wouldn't let Paul do that. They thought it was too dangerous, so they were holding him back. Verse 31, "And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends." Interesting, Paul, being an intellectual guy, actually made friends even among some of the secular type people and things and people like that, "sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater." They're saying, "Paul, don't do it. It's not worth it. It's too dangerous. There's a crazy mob out there." Some, verse 32, "Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together." Now think about this. How many liberals, when you get these mass protests, the BLM protests, the Antifa, how many of the, in fact, we've seen this before. Some news anchors will go out there and start asking them questions, and they don't even know what the hell they're doing out there. They're just, "Oh, I don't know. I'm just here to support, you know, whatever. I'm just here to support Black Lives," or, and they have no in-depth understanding of why they're even there. They don't even know. They just figure, well, everybody else is doing it, so I'm doing it. And they have a few slogans that they'll chant, and that's all they know. There's no, you know, real intellectual reason why they're there. And so these people were all confused. And this is what paganism brings, my friends. It brings confusion upon the masses. "And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people." So one of the guys was gonna, he's trying to calm the people down. He wants to defend himself against these charges. Verse 34, "But when they knew that he was a Jew," or he was of the tribe of Judah, "all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" Now think about this for a minute. These people are nuts. For 2 hours, they are so driven by this demonic goddess, Diana, and the evil spirits behind her, that they wouldn't even let this guy say a word. Do you see how liberals today, if you start talking to them, you know what I mean? It's like you see videotapes of these people doing this stuff. I can't hear you. They're like little kids. "I can't hear you. I can't hear you." That's what they were doing. they were yelling, "Great is Diana. Great is Diana," over and over again. So this guy couldn't even get a word out. I mean, they loved their paganism and their false gods. Verse 35, "And when the town's clerk had appeased the people," he finally got the people to calm down. Obviously, after 2 hours, they're probably exhausted, worn out, saying, "Great is Diana, great is Diana." You know, he said, You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? So he says, yeah, you know, we all worship Diana, right? This guy gets out here and says. Now, what's interesting here, this image which fell down from Jupiter, what the heck is this talking about? Well, a lot of scholars believe that the image of the goddess Diana that was in the temple was actually carved out from a fallen meteorite. And the superstitious pagans thought it was a sign from the gods. You know, they gave us this stone, you know, and they, and a lot of people believe that the stone actually had these bumps all over it, right? And if you guys have noticed, and I don't have the picture, I should have brought it up, the great goddess Diana is pictured as having like 100 breasts on her, as she's like the fountain of life, the mother of prosperity. She's got all plenty of breasts to give to everybody. And it's also a symbol of sexual immorality, you name it. It's kind of not that much different than the 60s movement, you know, the people running around naked at Woodstock or whatever. That's what she was. So she's bearing all of her breasts out. That's what you see in the temple. It's this naked statue of this woman with like 100 breasts poking out for everybody to suck. All right. Sorry, kids. But verse 36. All right, well, at least I'm keeping you awake at least here, huh? All right, verse 36. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. So this guy actually is trying to calm the people down. This government official, verse 37, for you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches. Now, it's actually not churches, robbers of temples. Back in the day, there were temple robbers. There was a lot of wealth inside these temples, silver and gold, and people would rob. He says, they're not robbers of temples, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Now, it's kind of interesting. I kind of struggle with that a little bit. I don't have a problem with being a blasphemer of the goddesses, right? But it's interesting to note the approach of the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't think this is an approach that you use all the time, right? I think it's kind of fun to make fun of pagan gods and use a little humor and things like that to get a point across. Instead of focusing in on attacking the goddess Diana, Paul simply taught the truth in general about all these gods are just fake. You know, they didn't spend all their time just, I'm going to take down this goddess of Diana, you know. Basically what they did is they spoke the truth and let the chips fall where they may. I had an old pastor of mine used to always say that. Let the chips fall where they may. Speak the truth and the truth will do the sorting out. You don't always have to be, direct with some of these things. Okay, so these people, because they weren't looked upon as even having saying anything about this Diana, they were just speaking in general against paganism. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them and plead one another. In other words, he's saying, let's do this lawfully. Don't go and just hang these guys up and brutally murder them. Because verse 39, he'll explain why he doesn't want this to happen. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. In a lawful assembly. Okay? Not like Black Lives Matter burning down Minneapolis, Think about this. This government official, though he was not a believer, he actually had at least a sense of decency about him. You look at the governor of Minnesota, Walz, and his attorney general. What did they do? Instead of trying to calm the mob down, they riled them up and even gave them the police precinct to burn down. They let them do it. They let them do it. And Walls actually also let them tear down the memorial at the state capitol of Christopher Columbus. He just let them do it. And it's not back up there now. So, I mean, there was a difference. I mean, there are some secular officials that actually do believe in law and order, even though they are not believers. And then there are today, we have government officials that are the pagan monsters themselves. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this discourse. So he was actually, what drove his motivation, what gave him the motivation to get everybody calm, was that Rome, you don't just have riots in Rome and do things without the approval of the Roman government, okay? So he was afraid that his whole city was going to get punished by the Roman government had they allowed this mob to rip these guys apart. Verse 41, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So that was pretty, you know, think about it. God probably was using this government official to protect his people. But I want you to step back and think about this. What would you have done in the face of 25 to 50,000 people staring at you with a demonically crazed stare, yelling, "Great is the pagan goddess"? Just three of you in an arena like that, that they all hate with a bitter hatred and they want to rip your body to shreds. What would you be thinking? What would you be doing? Would you stay firm in the faith, or would you be a coward? And some would say, well, I'm not in that position today. How many people are going along with the LGBTQ movement, pushing their paganism upon us without saying a word? Just go, oh, I just want to get by. Oh, and actually that was the last verse. So in conclusion here, paganism has it in their interest. You know, you think about it, the people that build up paganism, the people that are behind it, that build the idols for it, they are the ones making all the money off of the dumb masses who are participating in being the slave worshipers of paganism. And it is in paganism's interest to keep us all in the dark as much as they can, so they can keep living a high life while the rest of us suffer disease and demonic possession. Not the rest of us as in Christians, but the rest of the people. They want you sick. They want you immoral. They want you depraved because they care nothing for you. But there is light in the middle of darkness, and that light is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll be right back with questions and comments. Be sure to join us live every Thursday morning, 9:30 a.m. for prophecy updates, and Sunday mornings, 10:30 a.m. for our line-by-line Bible studies. If you live near Princeton, Minnesota, and would like to join us in person for our Sunday morning church services, please email me at ben@christianovercomers.com for details and directions. Also, be sure to visit our website at christianovercomers.com to sign up for our weekly email updates, find our latest prophecy updates on video or podcast, catch up with our line-by-line studies, also available on video or audio podcast. And we even archive all of our studies by date. So if you have a phone or a tablet, bookmark this page so you can play our studies on the go while you're driving, going for a run, or doing chores. Now to our questions and comments. All right, welcome back. We will do questions and comments. Damien, do we got any?
Not a lot of questions, a couple of comments. In my kind of thoughts and recapping, all the way back to the beginning of your talk about being rebaptized, I always wondered about that because John the Baptist baptism obviously wasn't for Jesus participating in Jesus' death, and the baptism that you're supposed to partake in for salvation is participating in Jesus' death. So I've always wondered if these people back then had to be rebaptized. And I'd kind of come across this not that long ago, but there was a long time where I wasn't sure about this. But this scripture obviously says that they had to be. Well, nowadays we don't have to be for that reason. because any baptism is now participating in Jesus' death as it, because it's already happened, obviously. But I think one of the big things that people are, I don't know, deceived by or whatever, is that they think they've been baptized because they've been sprinkled with water, or like, and I think Catholicism, there's other religions or whatever, that denominations that do all these different sorts of baptism. But if it's not a full immersion, in my opinion, and I believe the Bible backs me up, that it's not a righteous baptism. It has right. to be a full immersion like they did in the Bible. If you've been sprinkled and you think you've been baptized, I would highly recommend you being rebaptized and being fully immersed in the name of Jesus.
Right. I agree with you on that. You know, it's like, you know, some people, I'm not one that's really like, you know, a stickler for ceremonialism and things like that. But in this case, you know, with baptism and Holy Communion, these things done, I mean, I really do, I really believe that in the spiritual realm, if you would, you know, when you're warring against demonic powers and you have rights, you know, and I really believe that things we do here, like let's say you use the name of Jesus, right, and casting out the demon, that we learn that Paul was able to do that. Now, had Paul just said, "Demon, get out," and, you know, someone would say, well, you just assume that Paul's a Christian. Could he just say, "Demon, get out," because he's a faithful man? Or did he have to say, "In Jesus' name"? I believe he had to say, "In Jesus' name." I believe that there is a, you get into the spiritual realm and legalities are important. Okay, you actually have to go through certain things to get certain results. For instance, in order for a demon to have the right to try to inhabit somebody's body, I believe that person has to be inviting the demon in various ways. I don't think the demon can just come on in unless there's an invitation. And and we're talking about the getting rid of the books and all those types of things. And some Christians would think it's not a big deal. Well, I think it is a big deal. I think there is spiritual warfare is a legal warfare. What is Satan called in the Bible? The accuser. So he accuses us in a court of law, if you would, in a legal proceeding where he says, you know, God, this is what this is, and this is what they're doing. But if we're covered by the blood of the Lamb, so to speak, then we're legally covered. So this spiritual warfare, if you would, is, I mean, it is a war of words. It's a war of actions. It's a war of, if you behave a certain way, now you're opening yourself up to, or protecting yourself from, demonic intrusion. So I think we've been deceived into thinking that some of these things don't matter. You know, like baptism, full, you know, it obviously matters. Paul had these guys get baptized again, and there are people that say baptism doesn't even matter anymore.
Yeah, that was another point I was going to say, that it's so significant they had to redo it twice back then.
And I'll go back and say this. Though the baptism, I've seen this in real life, okay, where people get baptized. I'm not seeing people speak in tongues, but I have seen their life after getting baptized. And you see there's a difference there. The Holy Spirit is working in their life in a stronger way than they had before. And so I definitely believe the Holy Spirit does come upon people still at baptism, but in not with the tongues like they had before, but in other ways.
Also going on to about the tongues, I believe, like, you know, a lot of these false teachers and stuff that babble, you know, on TV is mainly where I see them. I used to go to some churches that did it, but I think they use, if you listen to them, I think they're just repeating and quoting like Hebrew words and phrases because they sound more spiritual, you know?
Oh, yeah. The ones, they're good fakers? You mean yeah, they've actually yeah. looked up some Hebrew words?
Yeah, they've looked up a few sentences and stuff that probably have some meaning. So if they're checked or something, that yeah. they'll be saying something that's righteous or something. But I don't know. That was just an opinion. But and then when you're talking about diseases and how sometimes it's your sin or your lifestyle that can bring them on. I think homosexuality is a great example. Just in my lifetime, there's been at least two diseases specific to homosexuality, and AIDS is one of them, and monkeypox.
All right.
Is another one that's primarily just through, I'm sure there's others, I just don't, I'm not a doctor, I don't know all the diseases, but there's actual facts that sinful lifestyle will produce diseases and harmful, deadly diseases if you want to live that sinful life.
Yeah, and it's really amazing when you think of it. Not only the apostles did it as well, but Jesus, when he was on the earth, what was he doing? I mean, he was doing all of his teaching, right? But the next big thing he was doing was healing the sick and casting out demons. And why were these people sick and full of demons? Paganism. Disobedience to God's word.
Well, and just putting those two together, the statistics on mental health and LGBTQ is extremely high. It's like 70%. They're 2.5 times more likely to suffer from anxiety, depression, all the things.
Suicide.
Yeah, all of that. So you know those two are, you know.
And think about, we're seeing it now, and I have to be very careful how I word this. A lot of people that trusted in the sorcerer, you know, the, you know, where there was this great sickness going around in the year 2020, and only the sorcerer could protect you from it. In fact, not only was it suggested that you get it, it was required or mandated by many businesses and states and military. But what they're doing is, I mean, paganism, that form of paganism is literally, I mean, it's getting so bad to the point where if you bow down to paganism of that magnitude, you're literally, you know, putting your life in jeopardy. And I guess what I was trying to say is we are actually now seeing the effects of it, and it's not being talked about, of people coming in with all kinds of sicknesses from the sorcerer's potion.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And you know what the sorcerer's potion is. And that's just, I mean, it shouldn't surprise us. That's paganism. That's what that's what they want to do to us. That's what they've always done. And that's what they'll continue to do.
Last thought I had was, you know, you're talking about how the people in this mob were just crazy and lunatics, and how it is exactly the way the left is today. And instead of trying to calm things and bring about unity and trying to find a peaceful solution, you got the president of the United States, the false president of the United States, calling out half of the nation that they're domestic terrorists and they should be treated such.
Yeah.
And then as a result, we just had one of the first incidences since that speech to rile everyone up, where the dude in North Dakota ran over a conservative. I don't know if it was over conservative things or God things. I don't know what it was, but he found out he was a conservative, and that, according to what he was taught by our false president, is a domestic terrorist. So what do you do to domestic terrorists? You take them out. Well, he ran the kid over, and he's dead now. And
you know his mindset was, he was justifying it. He's like, well, you know, that's, you know, it was, you know, basically he was saying the guy that he ran over was a political extremist.
Yeah.
And that, you know, he was telling the judge, I have a life. I've got a family. I've got a house, you know, and this is really inconvenient to me. When can I just.
And he let him out on bail.
Yeah. And it's like in his mind, he's thinking that he did no wrong and he should just be able to go back and live his life because he did the world a favor.
Yeah, and do you think he's the only one thinking like that
in this
country? No, I don't think so. And then they're just continually egged on by not just Biden, but a whole list of others that have no problem egging people on to do horrible things. But anyway, we got Mr. John Pearson says, for years, churches have let down the believers that visit their churches. They teach a false gospel, as in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10.
Mm. Good point. There was actually one thing I was going to bring into the study, and I forgot. The Statue of Liberty. You guys might think, does the great goddess Diana exist today in any forms of worship of her? This book here, it's called Lady Liberty, the Ancient Goddess of America, written by Richard Rhodes. He goes through great detail documenting that the Statue of Liberty is actually the ancient goddess Diana, and before that it was Isis. It's all the same mother goddess, right? And that the it wasn't until the late 1800s where the Statue of Liberty was given to us by France. It was made by an idol maker. The guy studied all these great seven wonders of the world and studied all these images and, you know, made customize it to fit America. Basically what this is, it's Diana customized to fit America and what would be acceptable to us. And when you look at it, I mean, I went over this in a study I did a long time ago at a fall fellowship meeting we had. I can't remember what it was titled, but basically when you look at the history of when this came into being, it was in the mid to late 1800s. And there was a big ceremony around it. And they even called her the Goddess of Liberty. The President of the United States called her the Goddess of Liberty. And it was the way the ceremony was, when she was erected, so to speak, it was done in a manner no different than how the pagans erected their gods of old. And when you look at it, what does the Statue of Liberty stand for? A lot of people think, well, freedom. But what has freedom? We know as Christians, our freedom comes from our obedience to Christ. These people look at Mother Liberty as, I got the freedom to do whatever the hell I want. If I want to sleep with another man, I can do that. The Statue of Liberty guarantees that for me. If I want to do this and that, well, that is the same as what the Temple of Diana was. She promised the people that they could fulfill every sinful lust desire they had. That's why she had the mini breasts on her. Hey, free sex, do whatever you want. Come into the temple and I'll even give you some, okay? I'll have my priestesses there. They had priestesses there. In fact, I did some research where the great Temple of Diana not only had these women priestesses there, they were unmarried women that were young. They would serve their time in the temple, fulfilling the lusts of other men. And then after they served their time, then they could get married. I mean, think about that. Think about how disgusting paganism was. And on top of that, there were in the high above those priestesses were male prostitutes that were homosexuals and that dressed like women to worship this goddess Diana. So I'm telling you, if you look at what's going on in the world today, we are seeing a revival of paganism like we've never seen before. Yeah. I mean, you could say, and in fact, people look at the Statue of Liberty, and a lot of people speculate that it's a man dressed as a woman. And you start looking at the broadness and the height and the arms.
Wouldn't surprise
and
me.
The face, it looks like a man dressed as a woman. And wouldn't that be the greatest pagan laugh of all that Christians have been putting the Statue of Liberty next to the American flag, though it had nothing to do with the founding of America. It came later on after the Civil War. Yep, it was a gift. I didn't even think about it. It was a gift from France. And when you do the research of it, basically what you find out, it was Freemasons in America and France that were responsible for organizing this whole project to get the Statue of Liberty over here. It was actually a great pagan victory. I mean, they instituted a huge idol into our nation. And there wasn't even, as far as I know, there wasn't much of an uproar because they sold it as, you know, when you get the freedom, who's against freedom? We love freedom. Doesn't Jesus claim to bring liberty to the captives in the book of Isaiah 61? And we say, yeah, he does, but not this kind of liberty. Okay. Not this kind of liberty. I mean, you look at it, the base of it is like, you got this star. You start looking into the symbolism. This is not from the Bible. This woman is not from the Bible. she might be from the Bible, but it's not a good woman. It's not Mother Israel. It is a demonic woman that, we could go on and on about that. That would be another topic for another time. But anybody else?
Yeah, we have one more. Janine 72 had a good point here. If baptism doesn't matter, why did Jesus insist on being baptized by John, even though he really didn't need to himself, but in order to be obedient?
Yeah. Well, and think about the blood, going back to the importance of doing things the way God tells us to do it so that we're legally covered. The death angel in the Exodus. You couldn't just believe that the death angel, you couldn't just say, well, I believe in God, I believe in the future shedding of the blood of Christ as a sacrifice for all mankind, but I don't have to put the blood of the lamb on my doorpost. If they didn't put the blood of the lamb, it didn't matter if you thought you believed in your heart, you're dead.
But that's a work. That's a work. You don't get saved by works.
That's what somebody said. Yeah, it's a work.
If their faith should have been enough. They shouldn't have had to do all that.
Yeah.
Being sarcastic.
Yeah. Anyways, I could go on and on about this. It's really is alarming, though, when we see we're not far off from the days of the Apostle Paul anymore. We're living in a pagan world, and now, fortunately, it's actually maybe, a blessing in some ways is that we get an opportunity to really do God's work. The more dark things get, the more pure the true church will become, I think. Because when everybody can have one foot in and one foot out, the church became just kind of milquetoast. But now when the pagans become militant, you're pretty much either going to be with Christ in the true church or you're going to be joining them because you're afraid of them instead of afraid of Christ, or instead of afraid of God's wrath.
Other than that, I know how hard it is to find churches that teach the Bible, the true word, line by line, verse by verse. So I would just encourage everyone to share this channel, I guess, this ministry with their friends and their family, and the more people hear the truth, the better their lives will be, the better everything will be.
All right, thank you. All right, well, we'll see you next time. Until then, stay in His Word every single day so that you can be a Christian Overcomer. God bless.
Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you would like to support our ministry, please go to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.
My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of His terrible sword. His truth is marching.